Well, good afternoon. It is good to see everybody. I'm glad you're here because this is the most important sermon ever. Well, not exactly, but have you ever heard people say things like that? I would say that it's new people when they first time they get to teach or something and they're given a topic and they stress how important that particular topic is. I would say that, but I go back and I listen to some of my sermons and realize I do the same thing. I like to stress the importance of sermons, and I guess that's good because who really wants to say, now everybody listen really closely to this next sermon even though it's not all that important. Nobody's going to start off a sermon that way. But who am I to judge what's really important or not? What if we had an answer from God about that? What if we could ask God, what's the most important things? Well, whether you've asked or not, He's told you. He's given us some answers to those questions. And I'm going to consider seven passages this afternoon. First three are in regards to Jesus giving us the answer. And the final four are regards to the apostles giving us their answers. And I'm not going to dare say that these are the seven only most important messages of the Scripture. I won't say that. But there are things within these passages in which the writers are giving us their emphasis, saying, you know, it's like, oh, what was it? Whenever I was growing up, the preacher would say, if you're going to learn one thing from this lesson, this is it. These are those sort of things within the Scriptures. Not saying don't remember everything else, don't focus on everything else or nothing else matters, but saying this is the emphasis. Really get these things. So the first one of first importance, in the first three that Jesus emphasized, the first one you ought to already know. You already should be going to that because it is a time when somebody came to Jesus and just basically asked him, what's the most important command? And so in Matthew chapter 22, this is where Jesus gives us that first answer. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36, says, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And we have to stop here for a second and notice the context. He's asked a question, and that is within the old law. I imagine they had some great debate about this. And can you imagine the answers they'd come up with? Oh, some probably thought it was sacrifices, this particular sacrifice. Or maybe they thought it was the Sabbath. And they had all these various ideas, but Jesus comes up with a totally different direction. And Jesus says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And sort of as a freebie, he gives the second command of emphasis. You asked about one, I'll give you two. But upon these things, the whole law depends. And I submit to you that this transcends the law. It's not just stuck to the old law. This is what God has wanted throughout time. This should be our emphasis. Two things right here. Love God with everything you've got. And love the people around you like they're you. Two things. Matthew actually is the one who records the other two times when Jesus gives some emphasis on things. And if we go forward another chapter in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus is going after the Pharisees and the scribes and these hypocrites, he gives us something else where he says, here's weightier things of the law. You see what he did there is he just says, there are things within the law and all matters, but there are some things that are bigger, that are more important, more crucial. And so in Matthew 23 and verse 23, as he observes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, thinking themselves so righteous because they are tithing down to the tiniest seed, he says, but you're missing the big picture. And so he says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. And then he enumerates those for us. Three things, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So here at the end, what Jesus has just said is, they all matter. You want to know what command of God's matters? All of them. But the ones that are crucial, the ones that are of even more emphasis, three things I'll give you. Justice. Under the Old Testament, bribery was a big issue. People treating others unfairly in court. One of the commands that will certainly get you killed was bearing false witness, was obstructing justice. And so God says, here, you want emphasis, you uphold justice. And then he quickly adds to that mercy, which is look upon those who are downtrodden. Look upon those who are in need with compassion and help them. Offer mercy, offer forgiveness, help those in need. And then the third one is faithfulness. And I've been thinking about this one recently, about how crucial this one was in the Old Testament. You know, when it came down to the way God looked at the kings and the way God looked at the people of Israel, he really focused on this one a lot. They had a real hard time figuring out whether they loved God or not, whether they were going to focus on God. They broke almost, okay, they didn't break almost every command, but we find out that there were commands in the old law that they were breaking all of the time. We find out that they go through the temple and they find the law. They hadn't been following it. They hadn't even had it for a while. They offer up a Passover, and they say they'd never offered up a Passover like this. They offer up these other sacrifices, and they say, we hadn't been doing this the whole time. As near as I can tell, we never see them obeying the command of a Sabbath year. Here's a command that God has given. They haven't done it. So what's God focusing on if they're not following all the commands? He keeps looking at this. Do you turn to me, or do you turn to someone else? Are you turning to me as your God, or do you keep turning to these idols and to the gods of these other people? And sometimes they would only turn to the other gods, and sometimes they would turn to God and the other gods, and God looked at that and said, you're not being faithful, and that was their big issue. They weren't doing that one thing right. God wants you to decide. In your life, I have one master. I have one God, one place that I will turn to, and I will be faithful to Him. And so this is the emphasis that Jesus gives to us. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. The other one that I find within Matthew is back in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, in this passage about worry, He gives us a focus. And so instead he says, but seek first. And that first, that gives us the emphasis. Of all the things you could be seeking on in life, here's your emphasis. Here's what you should seek. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I want you to consider that in light of last week's sermon. Last week when we talked about how we can know what is right or what is wrong. Everybody has their own righteousness. Everybody has their own moral code. Romans chapter 10 in verse 1 through 3, it talks about the Jews and how they did not seek to establish God's righteousness but their own righteousness, and thus needed to be saved. Everybody has their own righteousness. When we look at the book of Judges and we look at perhaps the lowest time period in the people of Israel's moral history, it is described in this way. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Did the people in their lowest moral time just do whatever they wanted, whatever they thought was evil? No, they did whatever they thought was right. They just sought to establish their own righteousness instead of God's. And so Jesus says, you want to know what to seek first? Seek God's righteousness, His way, His will. He's right. Yes, you're going to have things that you think are right. You're going to have things that you think are wrong. But we need to submit our moral code to God's highest moral code. That's Jesus' answer. Matthew records it. Love God, love one another. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Seek God's kingdom and His righteousness above all. But then what about the apostles? Let's just stop for a second. What about you? If somebody came to you and they started asking about the most important things, what would your answer be? In my experience, some Christians have gotten really confused. Not to say that anything within Scripture is unimportant. It's all important. But I'm convinced that there are some Christians, if you said, what's the most important thing? They would say that you worship God without instrumental music. Or maybe they would pick a particular sin, and it seems like we go through generations of sins. When I was growing up, I remember the preacher talking about drinking a lot. And then you get to abortion, and now today it's about homosexuality, as though we forget all the other sins, but we have this emphasis on these particular sins. And so we emphasize them. Guess what? That's not what we're going to see next. Not that that stuff's okay. Not that sin doesn't matter. Those things matter. Not that instrumental music is perfectly fine. I'm not saying those things at all, but I'm saying that's not what they're going to emphasize. So what do they emphasize? Do you know? You should, actually, if you've been here the last few weeks, because we've hit a few of them. That's what made me think of this sermon. So first, Paul. Paul gives us an emphasis. And it's not an emphasis to Christians. It's an emphasis to the people that he's teaching, that he's bringing to Christ. And you might think, okay, so you have these people that aren't Christians. First thing you need to know is baptism. Baptism's not it. Baptism is important. Baptism's included. But that's not it. You might think, well, then it's faith. It's righteousness. It's doing what's right. No, that's not it either. You want to get to the core? You go to 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul says, I teach this as first importance. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. This is what our focus should be on when we're talking to other people. Not to say that heaven's not important, or righteousness, or self-control. Those things are all very important. But here's the emphasis he puts. So we start off verse 1. It says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. That's a great little series right there. I preach this message, you heard the message, you stand in the message, and as long as you do that, you are saved by the message. So he goes on, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. There's our exclamation points, our statement of this is what really matters. I preached to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and he goes on from there. So here's what he puts his emphasis on, and this is what it's got to be for us. Convince somebody that baptism is necessary for salvation does absolutely zero good if they don't understand who Jesus is, if they don't understand what Jesus did. Faith is of no importance, of no use, if they don't understand Jesus and his sacrifice. Otherwise, what's your faith in? What are you baptized into? This is what we need to teach people. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, he was resurrected, and don't forget this last part, and that is, he was witnessed. That is, there is reason to believe these things are true. And that's the emphasis he then takes on in 1 Corinthians 15 as he goes on and he says, and he appeared to this person, and he appeared to this person, and to this person, and to these group, and then last of all to me. And all of that is to say, there should be no question in your mind, Jesus was resurrected. So that's what we would put our emphasis to the people of the world. That's what we need them to understand. That's what we need to get out to them. What's the other three? Well, let's turn to Peter. And in 2 Peter twice uses the statement that you need to know this first of all. And did you hear that? Twice he says you need to know this first of all. So what that means is it is not a declaration that says of all the things, this is the one thing you need to know, because he then gives us two different things that he declares to be first of all. You need to understand it as this is just a statement of emphasis. You really need to know this. Okay, so two things in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and again, if you've been paying attention the last few weeks, you've already seen these. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You want to know what we need to emphasize? The inspiration of Scriptures. Everything stands on that point, or everything falls on it. If we undermine the Scriptures to say, well, that's what you think and this is what I think, we have undermined everything and it all falls apart. If we say, well, I really focus on this Scripture and not so much on this Scripture, everything falls apart. We don't have the right to interpret in that way. The prophets didn't interpret. We don't interpret. We should not take it as their interpretation. We shouldn't take it as our interpretation. We should take it as God's divine declaration. That's the emphasis. Start there, and you can build up. Don't start there, and you're building on sand. So that's the first one that Peter gives us. But then you go on to chapter 3, and he's going to say this again. First of all, once again, so 2 Peter chapter 3, and once again, we talked about this just a few weeks ago. 2 Peter 3 and verses 3 through 4, and in case you were wondering this morning, I had to purposefully avoid using this passage because it fit in so well, and I'm like, I don't want to ruin it. I want to be able to bring it to this lesson. So 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Know this first of all. You will be opposed. Not everybody will agree with what you believe. But that's not it. People will not be satisfied to believe something different than you. Know this first of all. They will disagree and they will mock you for what you believe. Why do we need to know that first of all? Well, he gets to it at the very end of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the last few verses, verse 17 of chapter 3, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Another passage that gives similar emphasis in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He doesn't say first of all in this case, but what he says is the Spirit was explicit. Says the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The Spirit was as clear as he could get on this subject. There's going to be people who fall away. You will have opposition. Get ready. The fourth one. The last one. The seventh one of our seventh passage of the evening. Anybody there? Anybody think of this one, what it would be? Wasn't the first thing I thought of. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, you're probably on the right page or really close to it. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And it's not something I would have thought of as emphasis. And I suppose I could take it wrong. I could say, okay, he's going to say, okay, so first. And maybe he's just saying, I've got this long list and this is the first one. But I suggest context suggests that's not the case. He's putting emphasis on this one. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, and that is pray. You want to know what to emphasize? Pray for everyone. 1 Timothy 4, chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now here's where he restates the emphasis, where we see that it's not just one thing in a long list, but it is the first thing. Because he then goes on and says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is this important? Because it's good in his eyes, and the people you're praying for are the ones he wants to save. So what is the emphasis? Pray. Let that be an important, crucial part of your life. Pray. Pray for the people around you. Jesus said something similar to this when he said, pray for your enemies. Pray for the king. Pray for all of those who are in authority. Paul's not saying, I happen to agree with this particular Caesar. He's really close to righteousness. Let's pray for him. He's a Caesar. They weren't known for righteousness. They were known for wickedness. Their rulers, the others, were known for their cruelty and for their wickedness. And yet here is Paul saying, you want to know what's important? Pray for them. It doesn't matter what your political affiliation is in this country. It doesn't matter whether you agree or are happy with this president or the previous president or any president. First of all, pray. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And in case that wasn't clear enough, four kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And so the apostles' emphasis, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he died for our sins. The scriptures is from God and not our interpretation. There will be opposition, and let it be our habit and our practice and our focus to pray for all men. Now again, there are other passages that are emphasized in different ways. For example, there's a lot of passages that say, do this to be saved. That's pretty good emphasis, right? A little different focus than what we're looking at, but that's pretty good emphasis. But none of these are to demean any other passage to say, okay, I need to do this and not the others. We looked at Matthew 23 and verse 23 where it says, you should have been doing this and these other things. You should be doing both. Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10, I could have included this. It's kind of a statement of emphasis. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. That's a statement of emphasis, especially to these people. But when he says especially to Christians, he's not saying, okay, ignore the non-Christians. He's saying, help everybody, but focus even more so on Christians. We have to do everything the Bible says tells us to do. But even more so, put focus on these things. Because Jesus put emphasis on it. And his inspired apostles did so as well. I thank you for your time and for your consideration. I hope I've given you some things to think about and some things to focus on. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to dedicate your life to say, this is the direction I'm going to go. There really are only two paths, right and wrong, good and evil, light and darkness, Jesus and Satan. And you may not think of it that way, but you're either following Jesus or you're following the ways of Satan. We encourage you to follow Jesus, to dedicate your life to Him, to His good work and His great promises. If you're not a Christian, become one this afternoon. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Him for the forgiveness. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, won't you come back? Won't you return to a God who forgives and a God who loves? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?